Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 35. John, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Now the last chapter of John, chapter 21, and verse 1. John, chapter 21, and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth, and entered into a ship, and immediately that night they caught nothing. Now, just two thoughts I want to bring out from these portions of the Word of God that we have read tonight. In John chapter 1, the power of attraction. And then in John chapter 21 here, the power of influence. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." Notice what happened. They said, "We also go with thee." Now, I'm sure you notice in the first portion of the Word of God, we have different cases of conversion. And there's no two alike. For example, the first one, these two men heard a preacher proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So they set out by themselves to find the Savior and to find out what it was all about. That's the first example. The next is Simon Peter. He was brought to the Lord by his brother, Andrew. And then the third one, Philip, he didn't have any believer to help him. The Lord Jesus went into Galilee and he spots Philip and he says, "Follow me." And then Nathanael, he was invited by his brother to come and see what this was all about. So all these beautiful examples of conversion and how these men were attracted to Christ. And as I've said already, there's no two just exactly alike. So there we have the power of attraction. It says right in John 1 here, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I wonder how many in this gathering tonight can look back to a time and an experience. I know there's many here, but there's unsaved here. Can you look back to a time in your life and an experience in your life when you were drawn to Christ? The Lord Jesus is the grounds of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you'll never get to heaven without Christ. It's utterly impossible for God to take you to heaven without Christ. So let me ask, all unsaved in this gathering tonight, have you been drawn to Christ? Why are you thinking the tremendous power of the person of Christ and his drawing power? Even in his dying moments on the cross, the dying malefactor said, Lord, remember me. And that dear man was drawn to the Savior. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 heard the message of the gospel, and they responded, and they were drawn to Christ. I wonder what the religious world would think, and how they would feel about it, if they heard of a gospel meeting, and a gospel preacher being used of God to lead 3,000 souls to the Savior. Why, the religious world would be startled. And then when we get home to heaven, and we look over that vast multitude, which no man can number, then we'll have some idea of the tremendous drawing power of the cross of Christ and the person of Christ. But I was thinking of these two individuals, these two earnest souls, and they raised the question, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, here's two individuals, and they were not only drawn to Christ, but they wanted to be with him, to dwell with him. And it wasn't a question of mere curiosity. The Lord Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew their exercise. And I'm sure the Savior was thrilled with the attitude and the motive of these dear men. In other words, they desired his person, and his presence, and his fellowship. And I want to say here and now that the Lord Jesus is the grounds of gathering for his people. He's the grounds for salvation. There's no salvation apart from Christ. God's salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. God's salvation is a person. And let me ask you, my friend, in this gathering tonight, can you look heavenward and say from your hearts, as I can, 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know his mind. Can you say that tonight? We're not talking about a code of rules or a creed. I've gone to funerals and they talk about the Apostles' Creed, and they have to quote the Apostles' Creed. I didn't know anything about it. But thank God I'm on my way to heaven tonight, and I do believe the Apostles' doctrine, the Apostles' teaching. But then, Christ is also the grounds of gathering. Now there's men around us, as you well know, and they're great men, and God has used them, and God has blessed them. But God never intended that the names of those men should be a grounds of gathering. What do you think makes an assembly different from a denomination and a sect? Do you know? Well, a denomination is a group of people that meets in a name other than what the Word of God is. Now, I don't want to talk down any denomination, but Lutherans, Wesleyans, and Baptists, none of those men did God ever intend their names to be a ground of gathering. So they meet and they gather, and those men are their leaders. And that's the attraction, not so an assembly. An assembly, what is the attraction of an assembly? What draws out our hearts to God's gathering center? The place where he has put his name. Christ and his name is the grounds of gathering. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, you say, is there not much to a name? Oh, there certainly is. There's a great deal in a name. If I had two checks up here tonight, and they're both made out for $1 million, and one was signed by Henry Ford, and the other was signed by Frank Piercy. Now, which one would you take? Boy, you smile on that one, and well, you might.
Why, you know very well there would be every reason and every cause for you to get your money when that check
was signed by Henry Ford, because that name speaks wealth,
security.
But you would well question whether you would get anything from Frank Pearson. So there is a good deal in a name. And the thing that attracts us to the assembly and makes the assembly precious is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's name is identified with it.
And the Lord is there.
Why, I hope every one of us appreciate the assembly, the gathering center, the place that God has brought us to. 49 years ago, I sat down with the Lord's people in the Brock Avenue Assembly. And I want to tell you, what I witnessed then satisfies me tonight. Amen. And what I was taught then, it has been precious and sweet to me all down through the years. Sometimes, you know, I feel that when we get so accustomed to our way of gathering and what we have been taught and the way we have been instructed. Why did you come into the assembly? What drew you to an assembly? There's nothing in an assembly to appeal to the pride of men. And there's nothing in an assembly that appeals to the flesh. Our main attraction and our only attraction is Christ. And I hope by the grace of God we try to maintain that simplicity. There's some men trying to change it, you know. Trying to doctor it up a bit. No, no, don't put your hands to it. Everything that man puts his hands to, he spoils it. Just leave it as it is. Just leave it the way it started out in the Acts of the Apostles there. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. The essence of simplicity. We have a dear man in Toronto there, John McCartney, a school teacher. His father was a United Church minister. And so one Sunday afternoon, I was in the Mimico Hall for the Lord's Day, and of course he happened to be at the same house where I was having dinner. Beautiful summer afternoon, we were out in the back lawn, and so I said to him, John, I said, I'm quite interested to know what attracted you to the assembly. He said, Frank, one word to describe it. Simplicity. He said, I told my father, I don't know how many times, I never at any time felt that stained glass windows, the burning of candles, and all the ritual ceremony. I told him I never felt at any time it had anything to do with worship. The gathering. Well, I thank God that I was brought into the assembly. I was raised in a Gospel Hall Sunday school, and that's the only contact I had with the assemblies, and that's how it all started. I think the only time I was in a church is when I played my violin in an Anglican church. That's the only time. But all I know, and thank God I appreciate, is what I was taught in the assembly.
And any knowledge of the Word of God,
I possess, I got it from the brethren. I certainly appreciated H. Ironside when he's in Toronto. You know, I have no time or place for men that were once among us, and they've left us, and they belittle the brethren. And they put them down. I have no sympathy or respect for them, whatever. But I certainly admired H.A. Ironside. When he spoke at the People's Church, I gave him full marks. He at least was gentleman enough and Christ-like enough to say to that audience, he said, Toronto brings back a lot of sweet memories to me. He says, I remember just over here in Yonge Street, I held the hat many dear brethren as they stepped out on the street corner and witnessed for Christ. And he said, I want all present to know and understand any knowledge of the scriptures I have and any gift that God has blessed me with. He said, I got it among the brethren. That's where I got my schooling. That's where I got my training. So that's the attraction in an assembly. I remember one Lord's Day in Carbonear when Mr. Howard and I We're walking home from the morning meeting. 23 believers gathered around the person of Christ for the first time in their lives. And we wondered how they'd make out. We hadn't time to teach them assembly principles. And there was no time to get into the gathering center. We were so busy with the gospel. And Mr. Harris says, well, brethren, look.
We'll just have to leave it with God. My, it's a dreadful thing when you have to trust God, isn't it? Oh, my, isn't it really something? Well, I want to tell you, it was beautiful and refreshing to see those men rise to the occasion that knew nothing about assembly principles. To see the way they addressed God and the hymns they gave out, all in keeping. Very appropriate.
And that convinced me and Mr. Harris the same, and Mr. Howard the same.
My, you can't help but be satisfied in your mind the movement is of God.
Why, one dear man attended one of our assemblies, and he'd never been in an assembly before in his life, and he sat at the back. And it happened to be a large assembly, and of course he looked around and he was looking for the man with the garb, but didn't notice anybody. So one of the brethren got up and gave out a hymn, and he says, well, I guess they're going to sing before he comes. So they sang the hymn. One of the brethren got up and he took part in worship, or prayed, as they say. And he thought, well, I guess they're going to pray before he comes. One of the brethren got up to close, and he ministered the word of God very acceptably. Just a humble, working man, dressed as I am. And so the meeting went on with the sovereignty of the Spirit in control. My, after that meeting, that dear man, he was leaving the hall, and he said to one of the brethren on the landing there, he said, you know, he said, I was waiting for the minister to come. But he said, it's just as well he didn't come. He said, he just spoiled the whole thing. And he said, I want to tell you, he says, the boy that thought that up, he turned out a marvelous job. Ah, look, brethren, don't let us kid ourselves. Or don't let us fool ourselves. We're in the right place. And thank God we're attracted to the right person. The Lord himself. So the power of attraction. My, that's what attracted me to the assembly. The simplicity. My, there's nothing so sweet and so delightful on a Sunday morning. You know, before I got saved, I was very fond of music, and I still am. I can't understand how a person has no ear for music. Boy, as far as I'm concerned, they might as well pull their feet up in the bed and die. Well, when I was in the world, music thrilled me, and it still does. I had 6 years at the violin. But you know, that conductor, that leader, when he's leading that orchestra, he's waving up the tongue, he's not doing just for exercise, or to help him physically. Every musician in that band understands those movements and those signs. And when they respond to the leader, it produces the sweetest music you could ever listen to on earth. And I'll tell you, in a morning meeting, when the Lord is present and the sovereignty of the Spirit is in operation and the believers respond to the Lord in worship, it produces the most beautiful worship you could ever listen to in your life. Referring to Newfoundland again, dear man, get up just to show you how God can lead and guide. I wonder if we really believe in it. This dear brother got up and he started to mention all the darkness and the sorrow and the tragedy all around us. Oh my, I thought to myself, he's way out and left here. And confusion all around us. One bright gleam we see. He says, thank God we're enjoying it this morning. The Lord in the midst. His assuring word. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I thought to myself, the boy's right on target. You know, I like people like that. I like originality. You know, with the most of us, even in our prayers and in our worship, we've got stock phrases, coin expressions that we've used for years. My, it's nice to see a brother get up, led of the Spirit, unburden his heart. You know, worship doesn't depend on education. Worship is something that comes right from the heart. Right from the depths of a man's soul. My, it was refreshing to see those dear brethren get up and express their thanksgiving to God. They were attracted to the person of Christ. And as Mr. Howard said to me as we went up to where we were living and we passed by these big churches, he says, why, Frank, he says, there's one thing sure. We have only one attraction in the assembly, that's the person of Christ. Was the sight of thy dear cross that first weaned my soul from earthly things and taught me to esteem as dross all the world's pleasure and glory
and all the outward show that we see around us. The power of attraction. Why, thank God.
We love the assembly because the Lord's there. And the saints are there.
And I look forward to getting among the people of God. I really do. I'm enjoying being with you here in Vancouver. I love to be with the saints. And I appreciate the assembly. I appreciate the people of God. And I know with all of us, we do love the Lord Jesus. And we've been attracted to Him. I sometimes, in the privacy of my life, I look heavenward and I say, you know, sometimes I worship God, sometimes better privately than I do collectively. Sometimes I look up into the face of God and I say, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. It's Thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, is Thou. We love Him because He first loved us. And the least we can do is show our appreciation and our devotion to Him. I hope you get out to the Lord's Supper and to all the assembly meetings. The attraction is Christ. If you get your eye off Christ, then you've missed the purpose and the center of gathering. But in John 21, we have the power of influence. Here's Peter, and as we all know, he was a leader. And he took a leading part. And here on this occasion, he's got his eye off Christ. And he's got occupied with boats and nets and fishes. There's always a danger, if we get out of fellowship with God, there's always a danger of going back to what God said about it. I hope you realize that. It's not God's intention that we should do that. And if I build again the things that I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It wasn't God's desire and design for Peter to go back to that. And even though he boasted that we have left all and followed thee, here he is. They said, we also go with thee. I hope that all of us here, I've heard, I said, you check preachers out, even gospel hall preachers. You check them out. Go to the book. Frank Piercy included. Go to the book. Harold Paisley included. Go to the book. Even though he is big and great. Go to the book. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They had a mighty preacher among them, but they didn't take his word for it. They went to the scriptures to see if those things were so. My, look at the influence Peter had upon those that were present that day. You know, I sincerely hope that my life is a good influence. My, sometimes in my private life, I ask myself the question, Frank, if you got a record from heaven today concerning your life, what would it indicate? What would it show? Would it show that your life has been a blessing to God's people? Would it show that God is satisfied with you? Are you, you think of Job. The Lord said to Satan, he says, hast thou considered my servant Job down there? Did you see him? Did you notice him? A man that God was proud of. I wonder if God is proud of me. I wonder. How would the brethren think of me? That's one thing. Well, what does God think of me? What does the Lord think of me tonight? What does the Lord actually think of me? Look, this power of influence affects all of us here today. Preachers, elders, fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. No man liveth unto himself. Don't think you do, brother, you don't. And when I make a move, and when I make a decision, I not only have to consider my own conscience, but I have to consider the conscience of others. The influence, the force of example, how it's going to affect them. Why, you think of those men in the Bible, devout men, carried Stephen to his burial. Think of Samuel, all Israel lamented at the loss of that man, his influence. So all of us were either an influence for good reason. We're either a help or a hindrance. One dear man over in the old country there, he said, you know, you often hear them say,
so live
that when you go, you'll be missed. He said, I want to so live that when I go, I'll never be missed. Amen. He said, I want to have the younger brethren so trained and so schooled in the Word of God that when I go, they'll just carry on. Right at God. I believe that's what we need among us today. We need God to raise up men, young men. After all, I'm in my 70th year. Can you believe it? 70 in November. Some preachers don't like to let you know their age, and I couldn't care less. By some preachers, you would almost think it was a FBI secret. And who do you think you're kidding? And as I told them, I may have snow on the roof, but I still got plenty of fire in the furnace. Well, in the next 10 or 15 years, let's be realistic about it. This is not my swan song. I'm feeling fine. And God has given me the strength to carry on. I appreciate that. But in the next 10 or 15 years, there's going to be a weeding out among us. Preachers my age. What about you young men? What are you doing about it? I was going to speak to Ezra today, but I never got an opportunity. Are you fitting yourself, preparing yourself now to step into these positions? That's what they do all around us, you know. These firms. Older men are training younger men. Schooling them, bringing them up, educating them. Well, my time is gone. I sincerely hope that our life will be a good influence. Only one life, brother, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Young person, the allotted span of life is 70 years. What are you going to do with it now? Young people, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to live it? Making money? I think of the apostle when he could say, for me to live is Christ. I wonder if we had to fill in the closing word. Could we really say that now? Or would we have to say, for me to live is business. For me to live is money. For me to live is education. For me to live is friends. Could you really say, for me to live is Christ? That was the philosophy of the apostle's life. Christ was everything to him, motivated his life. And my, I do hope that we'll get something to motivate us and to move us on. Look, go in for pleasing God. Our time is short. Life will soon be over. At the longest, it's a short journey. So God help us to make the best of it for His name's sake. Open your Bibles to the book of Ezra, the Old Testament. The book of Ezra. And we'll read from chapter 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. And verse 6. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted all his requests according to the hand of his God upon him. Verse 8. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it in Israel statutes and judgment. Now chapter 8 and verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Abba, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Now chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated from the people of the land, doing according to their abomination, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, and the Moabites.
the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Now chapter 10 and verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Now I trust that God will give help in the ministry, and I hope this is not too heavy, but the Lord has exercised my heart a little in connection with this portion of the book of Ezra that we've read together. We're all aware that God raises up men from time to time in his own way and without any human arrangement. And I believe the crying need today, our cry today and our need is for men to be raised up to herald forth the truth of God and to stand as we have been hearing for what is right and for divine principle. Now, in such time as this, God raised up Ezra, and he was no ordinary man. He was a priest, and you could trace his genealogy back to Aaron. So God raised him up to meet a particular need at a very critical time in the history of the nation. I wonder, concerning the young men that are here this afternoon, I wonder if you really believe that God has a work for you, and God has a place for you, and God wants to make something out of your life. And I hope, as the result of the ministry this afternoon, and anything that I might say, I hope it leads you to exercise and to find out the little niche that God would have you fill and get in there and do it. Now, this is the way I've lined it up. In the first portion, in the first portion that we read together in chapter 7, we have his personal preparation. He prepared his heart, established his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to understand God's plan and God's purpose for his people. His personal preparation. And then in the second portion we read in chapter 8, we have his profound faith in God. It's remarkable how this dear man trusted his God and had confidence in his God to meet the need. And then in the third portion we read, we have his prayer life. He was a man that prayed, and he had the people of God at heart. And then in the last portion that we read, we have his practical ministry. So first of all, his personal preparation. Here's a man, and he established his heart to patiently study the Word of God, and all for the purpose to teach and feed God's people. That's what he had in mind. Notice the order here. It says, to seek, to teach, and to do. I think the order is to seek, to do, and to teach. So there was the order, there was the arrangement, and this is what he had in mind. To seek, to do, and to teach. It's not enough just to be well posted in the Word of God. and then to talk glibly. No, no, I believe it has to be part of the man, part of the individual. And that's the way it was with this man, Ezra. He was a sincere, sober man. And he took his work seriously. And he was concerned about his own condition and the condition of the nation of Israel. So he sought out the law of the Lord. And he patiently studied it, all for the purpose to lead the nation and to help the people of God. And it was part of himself. He not only preached it, but he lived it. It was said concerning Moses that he was mighty in word and in deed. And I believe a man's ministry has to be part of himself. He has to live it. And it has to be something that he practices in his life. Possibly this is a reason why so much of our ministry falls to the ground. And there's no results and no effect from it, because it's not part of ourselves. It says in John's Gospel, "Happy are ye if ye do these things." One thing to know them, but it's another thing to do them. Why, there's some people, they can tell you how to win souls, and they've never won a soul to Christ in their life. And there's other men can tell you how to raise a family, how to raise children, and they neither have chick nor child. And there's others can tell you how to make decisions regarding the affairs of the assembly, and they've never had to make a decision, never had to do anything along that line. So it's always people that try to advise you and exhort you those ways, and yet it's not part of themselves. You know, I appreciate a man, a servant of Christ, that ministers the word. And when he stands up to minister, why, I think of different men. And if they stood on this platform today, and they ministered on certain lines, I'd have to bow to it. I'd have to submit to it. Why? Because it's part of them. They not only preach it, but they live it. And when that's the case, you have to bow to it. Now, I sincerely hope that God is going to prepare young men in this meeting this afternoon to apply themselves to the study of the Word. I was hearing not too long ago, the Mormons sent in 3,000 missionaries into the British Isles. Think of it. 3,000 missionaries into the British Isles. And as far as I'm concerned, we're not sending out near enough. When you think of the assemblies that we have in this country and across the line, we're not sending out near enough men into the work of God and to reach the lost and to minister the word to God's people. Our brother Eugene Higgins was telling me, in an area there down in the States of America, he just laid it out for me, and he said, in that area alone, Mr. Pearson, we have more people than you have in the whole of Canada, right in that area. We've got over 20 million people, and we got four preachers. Walter Gustafson, Jim Smith, David Oliver, and myself. Four preachers for all those people. So you can see the tremendous need for God to raise up men. And men of this caliber that we've read about today. Men after the stamp of Ezra that applied himself to the study of God's Word in order to lead on the people of God. There's one thing about reading the Word of God. It's just like putting money in the bank. You may not need it just at the time, but later on you'll need it. And I believe that applies to the Word of God. When we read the Word of God at that particular occasion, or at the time we're reading it, there may not be any particular need, but later on there will be. So it's a good thing to have your mind filled with the Word of God. Because when any temptation, crisis, or decision has to be made, if you've got your mind well filled with the Word of God, well stored with the Scriptures, then the Spirit of God has something to work on. The Spirit of God can use what you have been feeding upon and thinking upon, and He can meet the need of your life. So God help us to get to the book and set aside time for the reading of the Word of God. Have a special time, a set time, for the reading of God's Word. And make time. Let nothing interfere with that, no matter what it is. You make sure that you have a time of waiting upon God in prayer and reading His Word. Let me ask all present today, did you read the Bible today? Did you read it yesterday? What about you, sisters? Is it possible the only time you hear the Word of God read is when your husband reads it? What about you, elders? Is it possible the only time you look into it is when you're going out to a Bible reading? What about us one and all today? Have we read the Scriptures today? And do we really set aside time for the patient study of the Word of God? Here's a man that did. His personal preparation. He made up his mind that he was going to study God's Word, and for the purpose that he might help the people of God in all their problems and difficulties. And as we were reminded, I think, at this conference, it was said concerning some of the men of David, the tribe of Issachar, that those men had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. They didn't have to write 1,000 miles away to a preacher to find out what to do. Those men knew what to do. They were so familiar with the law of Jehovah and His precepts and judgments that they knew what Israel ought to do. I remember right here in Vancouver, I was in this restaurant, having a cup of coffee with one of the brethren, and I noticed this man come in, and right away I recognized him as one of the political leaders. And it was Tommy Douglas, the NDP leader. And right after he came in, there was a number of reporters came in with all their gear, tape recorders and equipments and microphones and all the rest of it. And so they said to him, they said, we'd like to have an interview with you, Mr. Douglas. Where could we have an interview? He said, how about right here, right at the counter here? And there's one thing I noticed. No matter what question they put to him, he had the answer at his fingertips. He didn't have to go home and look up papers or refresh his memory. He had things right at his fingertips. One question after another, they just fired the questions at that man, and he was able to answer everything that they brought up. Everything that had to do with the political life, he had the answer. And he could give them the advice, and he could tell them what to do. Well, I thought to myself, if we knew our Bibles like that, if we were so well-versed in the Word of God, and we understood God's plan and purpose for His people, my, what a difference it would make. So, here's a man, his personal preparation. He applied himself to the study of God's Word. Then notice his profound faith in God. You know, if your faith goes, everything goes. It says in the Psalms, Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And faith is one of the foundations. And if that goes, everything goes. So I hope that all of us will have our confidence and faith in God restored at this time. If you've lost it and you're getting a little shaky, well, I hope it'll be revived and restored. Now here, they're about to take a journey. 3 months journey. There's going to be dangers, robbers on the road. I was quite impressed with Ezra's language. He said, I was ashamed to ask anything of the king. Now, mind you, he had a good testimony. He had favor with the king, and he had a good report of them that were without. But he said, I was ashamed to ask anything of the king. My, when you think of this, and you contemplate this, my, what a contrast to how the work of God is carried on around us. I suppose they were going to give him a military escort on this journey and provide protection, but Ezra appealed to his God. And God heard their cry, and their need was met. My, what a contrast to what we have all around us in connection with the work of God and how the work of God is carried on. Well, I heard a man on the radio not too long ago. And I think in a 15-minute address, he referred to his name and address 9 times. In that 15-minute address. I suppose you remember Amy Simple McPherson that was down here in California. She was quite a gal. She gave the people their money's worth. Well, right there in her big church down there in California, right over the platform, there was a door up in the platform there and a kind of a highway coming right down onto the platform. And at the moment, they had it all arranged and timed, you know, the doors opened and she come out of that upper department there in a motorcycle all dressed in white, just like an angel. And low down on the platform. And then she eventually came to the desk, the pulpit, and she had her hand up to her brow, and she says, "Now I've got a splitting headache." And she says the sound of silver would irritate it and bother it and disturb it. So she said, "Let's have a silent collection." And look, those dupes in the audience, I call them dupes, those dupes in the audience, they didn't have enough sense to go out and get a box of aspirins and it would have cleared up the whole matter. No, they poured the money. They poured the offerings into the plates there. My, you know, how degrading. I'm going to say right here and now, I believe when it comes to the work of God, any time I solicit, I know this is going to hit different things, but I believe it with all my heart. Any time that I solicit or advertise, I automatically take myself out of the principle of faith. I've been in the Lord's work for 39 years, and I've never once made my need known to God. And I can honestly say the happiest days of my life have been when I've been cast upon God. I remember days over Newfoundland, and the way God met the need, and the way He supplied the need, well, I had to stand to one side, and I just had to say, that's God. That's nothing short of God. And did I ever appreciate it? And God supplied my need in a remarkable way. As I said the other day, when I went out in the Lord's work, my home assembly, Brock Avenue, wasn't obligated to meet my need. Now, don't get me wrong. I appreciated them sending me a fellowship, but they weren't obligated to do it. They didn't have to do it. But I want to tell you, 39 years ago, when I launched out into the work, God obligated Himself to meet my need. And He's done it. There's a promise in the Bible, my God shall supply all your need. Why, sometimes when we tell people how we live and how we operate, dear man said to me, he said, how do you operate? I said, I operate by faith. He said, you have no stated salary? No fixed salary? I said, no. Oh, he said, look, and he was a lawyer. He said, look, he says, the days of man are over. My dear man, he says, the days of miracles are over. Well, I said, not as far as I'm concerned. And some of them have as much as said, the work you're in and the business you're in, why, it's a hand-to-mouth business. Well, I want to tell you, if it's God's hand in my mouth, I don't mind one bit. Why, that's a nice way to live. And you notice in our gatherings, we don't take up a collection. Isn't that wonderful? Even an undertaking like this, God supplies the need. God exercises the hearts of His people, the hearts of the saints, and the need is met. And I've noticed right down through the years, no matter what the occasion is, when the particular occasion is announced in the assembly, and the need concerning it, God's people give liberally, and they spontaneously give to the cause of Christ. And so, this man's profound faith in God, why he made his need known to God and to God alone, and God supplied it. Then notice this prayer life in chapter 9. My, here were conditions in Jerusalem that caused this man to pray and to weep. And like Nehemiah, when he saw the walls broken down and the city in ruins, it says he mourned and he wept and he prayed several days when he saw the condition of the city and the condition of the land. And mind you, there's times we come into assemblies and we see conditions that cause us to pray. They sure do. I don't know about the state of things, the condition of things in your assembly, whether it's good or bad. But my, these things drive us to God and make us realize that it's only God can meet the need, and it's only God can answer a particular problem. My, if we want to get our spiritual weight, myself included, if we want to get our spiritual weight today, you go into the presence of God and get down on your knees and try to shed a tear for some believer or for some assembly. Just retire to your room, get down on your knees alone with God, and try to shed a tear. and you'll soon find out your spiritual weight. Why, some of us, we couldn't even pump them up. I mean, not crocodile tears, but real tears. And I believe that's the cry need among us today. Shepherds, men that have the people of God at heart and the assemblies at heart. The apostle said concerning Timotheus, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And so, sometimes they ask the question, what can we do? Problems arise, problems come up. What can we do? Well, here's one thing we can do. We can pray. And we can seek God's face, like these men did. Ezra, Nehemiah. We had an elder back in Ontario, and I revere his memory. He said, you know, Frank, he said, when I would have a hard time getting to sleep some evenings, and he says, there's no point in trying to battle it. We've all had those nights and all had those occasions. You know, he said, I just propped myself up there with a pillow, and he said, I just picture in my mind the assembly, the morning meeting. And I could see where every family was sitting. And he says, one by one, I'd mention those families to the Lord. Mention them to the Lord, one by one. And I knew the families, and I was acquainted with the children, the fathers and mothers, and he said, you know, Frank, he said, it was a great blessing to me many, many times in my life when I could pray for the people of God in that way. My, if we had men like that today. When our brother George Gould Sr. went home to heaven, and there was a man that knew what prayer was all about. He prayed as few men prayed, for his personal need and for the needs of God's people. And when they told our brother Sam McCune that our brother Gould had gone home to heaven, Mr. McCune said, well, he hadn't far to go. My, some of us would have quite a distance to go. But our brother McCune knew the old gentleman's life, and he said he hadn't far to go. Just like Enoch, he walked with God. And when the time came, God said, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to call you home. My, I hope that God will revive our hearts to pray for the people of God. We need the prayers of one another. My, there's something very touching and something very precious when a person says they're praying for you. I remember one time I was in the West Richmond Hall, and there's a dear man there that Lord's day, and he come up to me and he said, Mr. Percy, he said, the first time I heard you was way back in 1948. I said, well, it's a long time ago. He said, look, he said, we're in the presence of God right now, and God is my witness, and my conscience is my witness. He says, from that day until now, I prayed for you every day. Every day. I looked at him. And I couldn't keep the feelings back. I said, well, brother, that answers a lot in my life. It really does. It answers a lot. My, it's a mighty comfortable feeling when you're faced with a situation and you're going through problems and difficulties. It's a very encouraging feeling to know that somewhere, out there somewhere, a Christian is praying for you. My, it's a great help when you rise to preach. And you have the inner consciousness that somewhere Christians are praying for you. And I believe that's what we need today. God's people need the prayers of one another. We need shepherds, men that have a real interest in the flock of God and in the state of the assembly. You know, I was only in the assembly 3 months. And I knew and I recognized the men that had a real interest in me. And I was saved out of the world. I had no assembly connection at all. And I knew the first 3 months I was in that meeting, I could tell you the men that had a real interest in me, a real care for me. And I knew they prayed for me, and they wanted to see me go on in the things of God. I remember our dear brother Adam Walker, who is now in heaven. He would come over in his fatherly way, you know, and put his arm around me and say, how are things going, Frank? Oh, I said, fine. He said, are you reading the Bible every day? I said, yes, I am. Do you pray every day? Yes, I do. Have you told others that you're saved? Yes, I have. Now he said, Frank, he said, wonderful. Now he said, everything is going fine. Quite happy with you, satisfied with you, but there's just a couple of things I'd like to mention. And he says, you would rather have me mention them than somebody else mention them. I said, Mr. Walker, I sure would. And why, he would, just in his godly way, and in a spiritual way, he would advise me and help me in my Christian life. My, I look back upon those men with happy memories. And I believe they encourage me and help me in my Christian life. That's exactly the type of man we have here in Ezra. He had the state of the nation and the state of God's people at heart. And thank God, we have elders among us, and they take their work seriously. I believe there's men in their graves today, and they shortened their lives for God's people. They had one thing before them, the blessing of God's people and the prosperity of the assembly. And I believe that should be our aim and purpose in our work and in our activities in the assembly. And last of all, this man's practical ministry. Why, when Ezra stood up, you know, I believe all types of ministry are needed. We need exposition, and we need the practical side of things too. A man told me he was at a conference, and he said two men took part. The first man, he gave an exposition on the doctrine of Christ, the deity of Christ, and he said it was really wonderful. Christ exalted. Right after him, a real powerful exhorter got up. And he says, now it's been wonderful what we have listened to. And we've all enjoyed it. Now he says, what are you going to do about it? What effect is it going to have upon our lives? And my, he gave a good practical word to God's people. You know, as I look back over my life, I can honestly say what motivated me was practical, exhorted ministry. I can honestly say that. The men I listened to and what they instilled into me, it motivated my life for God. And I believe that's the type of ministry we need today, and we stand in need of it. And here's a man that gave it. He was a man of action. And he didn't cover things up. The Levites and the priests were involved in what had happened here. They were chief in the trespass. And he begins at the top brass. You know, sometimes prominent men in our assembly get away with murder. Now, I'm talking plain, and that may shock you. But some of the prominent men get away with murder. And yet they'll go after a sister or a child. My, they'll lay it down. And really treat them roughly. Well, God help us to remember that an assembly only takes on the character of its leaders. And you know, we talk about the young people. And sometimes they need correction. And they need to be brought into line. But what about us older ones? We set a good example. Is our life 100%? Is everything above board with us? And you know, the young people, what we see in the young people is just a reflection of what's in the hearts of the leaders. Same thing. So here, Ezra, he didn't cover things up. And he begins with the leaders and those that were guilty of what had happened on this occasion. And my, there's one thing about it all. I thank God the people bowed to it. If the people bow to the ministry, and they're willing to accept it as the word of the Lord. They're not occupied with the messenger, but they're occupied with the message. My, what results can come of all that? In the days of Hezekiah, at the Passover, the people of God had so enjoyed the presence of God, and they had so enjoyed the fellowship on that occasion, that they went home and broke their images. My, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if that was the result of the conference here at this time? My, if we return to our home, after all, the result of ministry is the effect it has upon our lives. What results is going to be? And we've heard some wonderful ministry, and I've enjoyed it. But how is it going to affect our lives? Are we going to act in the same manner, and we're going to have a good house clean? You know, you can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of a child. You make an idol out of a home. You can make an idol out of a preacher. In fact, we make heroes out of some and martyrs out of others. So there's many things that you can make an idol of. So wouldn't it be a wonderful thing at this time if we were to return to the Lord and in the presence of God have a good house cleaning and examine our ways and our life and be willing to part with anything that has grieved the Lord and anything that has hindered the blessing among God's people. A brother was telling me in Toronto, he says, you know, Frank, I remember days at conference gatherings when you'd hear unsaved people cry right out in the meeting, oh God, I'm lost. Oh God, I'm on my way to hell. You'd see Christians making things right, having talks, one to another. My, I was in a place having meetings recently, and I was trying to help them and trying to give the ministry that God laid upon my heart. And a sister in whose home I was staying, she said to me, you know, Frank, she said, I have a confession to make. She says, you know, a sister and I in this assembly, we haven't spoken to one another for 3 years. I said, you must be kidding. No, she said, it's 3 years. So she said, you know, the ministry has really bothered me along that line. My God, help us to put things right. In St. John's, Newfoundland, after one of the conferences there, a sister said to us preachers, well, she said, I know what I have to do when I get home. I know a matter that I've got to straighten up. My, we could see that. Results from the ministry. And that's what it was in Ezra's day. Ezra stood up in the fear of God. And he held back nothing. And he didn't pull his punches in any way. And he gave out the word of God and what was required in this situation. And God bless it. I hope these thoughts on Ezra in the opening part of the meeting, his personal preparation, how he applied himself to study the word, his profound faith in God. He appealed to God and God alone, and God heard his cry. His prayer life, how he prayed earnestly for the people of God. And then his practical ministry, he gave out in the fear of God and in fellowship with God what God laid upon his heart, and it proved to be a blessing to the people of God. And they said, all that thou hast said unto us, we will do. My Ezra, he didn't lead a great movement. He didn't build a temple, and he didn't build a wall. But I'll tell you, he kept right with God, and he kept in fellowship with God. And that's the vital thing, to keep in fellowship with God. And if we do, God will bless us, and we'll be a blessing to God's people.